Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, dearly redeemed believers, the second commandment was broken all over the world this week. You could see it in the media. Seemed as if every channel you went to, there was something about the instead of Christ. The one who fits the description in the scripture of one who sets himself up in the church as the vicar of Christ, substitute, the head of Christ's church on earth. Not a word spoken, at least not in the media, about Christ crucified and risen. The Latin word for instead of is anti. That's why, according to the scriptures, we believe that the Pope is the Antichrist. He fits the description, and our media shows how much they would love to glom on to someone who seems to be, at least to them, all about himself, about his righteousness, his works, the works and merits of the church. Christ isn't enough. We have to have more. And all the world's religions that the popes back before the time of Martin Luther, back into the Middle Ages, all the world's religions were called brothers by the papacy. The only ones condemned, and specifically so in the Council of Trent about 100 years after Martin Luther died, are those who believe that they are saved by grace through faith alone without any other merit. That would be all of you who trust in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. That's why I'm so glad when I run into Roman Catholics who tell me how much they trust in Jesus. Roman Catholics who put their faith in Christ alone and not in the Pope, not in the papacy, not in the merits of the saints in the church. Roman Catholics who tell me they don't believe that. What they believe is Jesus is their Savior. And that's all that will save us from our sins against the second commandment. See, the media shows this all, where there are those who take God's name, His reputation, and are lying and deceiving by God's name, and the media has no use for those who proclaim God's name and its truth and purity according to the word of the Holy Bible, the scriptures. And so they'll glom on to anyone that they can to put the focus somewhere instead of Christ. But just wait. Because the secular world doesn't have a clue. They'll be bashing Catholics real soon, too. Because the secular media sees all Christians as one big blob, one mass of stupidity, looking for a crutch, some way to lean on, some concoction of God that they've made up in their own mind. Sins against the second commandment, the name of God. But unfortunately, our sins too. The second commandment was broken on the road to Emmaus, broken by the disciples Easter evening, broken by us all week long. And you can tell when you look at this question in front of us today, do you recognize Jesus? Do you recognize Jesus? We'll see our sins. Thank God, when we recognize Jesus, we see our Savior. Remember the second commandment? Came to us from Mount Sinai, repeated in the New Testament. That's how we know that it's still the holy, immutable will of God. In Luther's Small Catechism, he quotes the second commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." We explain that God's name is His reputation, just as your name is your reputation. Since we get God's reputation from His Word, the Bible, the Bible is really the name of God. In our catechism classes with our youth, just so they understand we're not Lutheran because of Luther, we just believe that Luther taught what the Bible says, so we look at what the Bible says, and this is the explanation that fits the Holy Scriptures. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not use His name to curse, swear, lie, or deceive, or use witchcraft. but call upon God's name in every trouble, pray praise, and give thanks. The meaning of translation changed a little bit to try to update it, but the same meaning as we learned from the old Synodical Conference Catechism and the Lutheran Confessions, first written in German and Latin. We should fear and love God that we do not use His name to curse. And you say, Pastor, we weren't cursing and swearing this week by God's name, were we? Were we? Do we lie and deceive? We didn't, did we? Or did we? Lie and deceive by God's name, which would be presenting our opinions as absolute fact that must be followed no matter what. In some cases, churches, pastors, including Lutheran pastors, that put their ideas across as binding on the conscience, as if it's God's word when they don't have a word of God to stand on, that would be lying and deceiving by God's name. And so would be listening to them and following those who do. Have we broken the second commandment? Using witchcraft or superstition? No rabbit's feet in my house. No horoscope to look at. Don't follow that stuff. How am I using superstition or witchcraft? Do you trust your baptism as some kind of magical formula that's going to carry you through, whether you read and study God's word or not, whether you meditate on it in your heart? If so, that's using that holy book as a superstitious thing. Like the soldier who went into battle in the Second World War, he got a Bible from the chaplain, even though he didn't want it, put it in his pocket. Well, it stopped the bullet. The word saved him. That would be superstitious. God wants us to read it, study it, repent of our sins, to know it. And repenting of our sins on the road to Emmaus with those disciples means not just sins that we commit, the things that we do, but the sins of omission. That's why we find ourselves plodding along with downcast hopes, dusty feet, little energy, because we break this commandment when we fail to use God's name in a positive way, to call upon God's name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Here, my fellow sinners, is our sin. Even if we don't swear or lie and deceive by His name, even if we don't practice superstition or use witchcraft, we don't, as we ought, use God's name in every trouble to pray, praise, and give thanks. Instead, we want to rely on ourselves, our own insight, our wisdom, our heritage, our traditions, perhaps, instead of on the grace and mercy of God. We're on the road to Emmaus. We understand why those disciples were so downcast. And what's so striking about this is how often we as Christians think this could not happen to us. Now look at these two. They're disciples of the recently crucified and risen Lord Jesus. This is Easter evening. They're not the 12, but they're those close followers of Jesus who for up to 3 years had listened to the master teacher and preacher hear His word of God from heaven in human flesh and blood. They learned His prayer. They still didn't get it. After all that powerful teaching and instruction, they still needed help to put that word together with real life. They had forgotten. So they're plodding along all by themselves, a 7-mile walk, a couple hours perhaps, out to the village of Emmaus, talking and discussing these things like people walk and talk and talk and talk and talk today and get nowhere because they're not talking to God. They're not listening to God talk to them in His holy word. They're breaking the second commandment. And don't we? Talking along with our friends, walking and talking, we don't even recognize Jesus when He comes. We see Jesus almost like we go about our house and our busy lives, worrying and fretting and rushing here and there, and off to the side, out of our sight, or maybe in our sight, but not recognized, is the one thing that could help us so that we're not rushing here and there and everywhere. It's sitting there gathering dust. And it's been a while since we looked, and maybe we'd have to admit we've never read it from cover to cover. Oh, we'll make excuses like, I don't read well. Or I don't understand what it says. And so we're breaking the second commandment because God promised, just ask the Holy Spirit to come. He works through that word. He'll explain it, but we don't trust Him. It's like listening to Jesus all that time, promising He would die and rise again, and hearing Him, but not trusting Him. Not really believing that He can rise from the dead, as we don't really believe He can help us when we're down and out. So we fail to pray, or we rush into the day without our prayers, without our devotions, without meditating on God's Word and what it means for us today. We break the second commandment over and over again. We don't recognize Jesus when He comes. We don't see His Word and recognize it as the help that we need for now. And if the Lord left us there in our downcast hopes, our heart would continue to be dead. Think about it. They were walking along. They did not ask this stranger to come up and talk to them and ask this stranger a question. Don't you have a clue? They're asking him about all these things we're talking about what went on into Jerusalem. Where have you been? Are you some foreigner that just walked in from the faraway country? I so admire Jesus. There's two words in English. There's one in the Greek. Poia. What things? With one word, He can pry open their hard hearts and cause this flood of emotion to come out where they actually reveal not just what they're thinking, but what all the disciples are thinking. This is the mercy of God. He can do this so naturally and skillfully. He can do it with a word. As in the battle hymn of the Reformation, remember Martin Luther's hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God," and that line that says, "One little word can fell him, that enemy of our souls, Satan." One word of God. If all you had time for in the day was just to read one verse and meditate on it, that would be good. One little word can fell him. They say, all these things have happened. He says, "Poia, what things?" And they launch. They show their downcast hopes. They show how much they need the Lord Jesus to raise up their spirits. "Oh, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet. He spoke for God, powerful in word and deed. We watched Him healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and hearing to the deaf, and raising the dead. He's been doing this. He was before God and all the people, powerful in word and deed." But all that power of the prophet couldn't stop our own religious leaders from trying Him and having Him crucified. "He's dead." They handed Him over to death and crucifixion. We had hoped that finally, after thousands of years of waiting for this promise to come true, that finally this was the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Messiah. We thought He was the one. All our hopes dashed. Now it's the third day. There's a little bit of memory rattling around in there. He had kept telling them, especially toward the end of His ministry, "The Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again on the third day." He had said that early on, beginning of His ministry, when He cleansed the temple the first time. "Tear down this temple, body. I'll raise it up again on the third day," or 3 days. They didn't know till afterwards what He was talking about, but He was promising all along. Now it's the third day. There ought to be something happening, and we're hearing all these strange stories. Are women amazing us? Are disciples, other disciples of Jesus, going and not seeing Him, but seeing the tomb as they said? Nobody's recognizing Jesus, not these two. Unless Jesus lifts up their spirits, they'll stay that way. Dead in this sin against the second commandment. Dead because of despising God's Word, not praying, praising, and giving thanks. We need this rebuke. This is for us. He said to them, He says to us, "How foolish you are." That puts us, by nature at least, in bad company. The foolish ones are the ones that reject God and rely on their own thoughts and their own opinions instead of God's Word. How foolish you are.
How slow of heart to believe. You're weighted down with all these worries and cares, and you just ignore God's promises. So slow to just believe these wonderful things that God has said He has done, is doing, and will do for you. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. If you've attended any public universities and an awful lot of private ones, you've sat at the feet of religious teachers who mock the Bible and especially what those prophets said. They try to get around the prophecies of the Old Testament by saying they were written long after the fact by religious people that just wanted religious people to be more religious, I guess based on lies or something. And they'll take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say that it only happened in people's minds. He actually didn't physically rise from the dead, they say. But he just swooned, woke up in the tomb or something. How foolish. How slow to believe the prophets, how quick to believe the foolish opinions of people who sound scholarly and knowledgeable. We need the rebuke of our Lord because the prophets spoke about Him dying and rising again. Did not the Christ have to? Was it not necessary? Because what God promises, He has to carry out. He's not like Allah in the Quran. Allah can make promises according to the Quran, and He doesn't have to keep them. The God of the Bible, when He makes promises, has to keep them. He binds Himself by His own name, by His reputation. Have you despised the name of God by not knowing what those prophets have said? By looking at that as some word spoken thousands of years ago that no longer applies to people today, it's not relevant, Americans like to say? That's breaking the second commandment. God help us, we've done it. If not by saying those things, ignoring that word of God and not knowing what those prophets said, it was necessary for this Christ, the anointed one of God, to suffer these things and then enter His glory, which means rising from the dead and going to the glory of God as Savior. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them that all this was said in the Scripture concerning Himself. If you want to understand the Bible, this is the key. It's about Jesus. That's it. It's about Jesus. From Genesis through Revelation, it's all about Jesus concerning Himself. He's giving them the key that unlocks the Holy Scriptures, that takes them out of this sin-dead state. Which breaking the eighth commandment would be enough to put us there, but the second commandment too. Seventh, any one of them, the sin is there. Break one commandment of God, you've broken all of them. This key opens the Scriptures. It's all about Jesus. And so, He opened their hearts with these Scriptures, raised up their spirits when He explained to them the Scriptures concerning Himself. They felt their hearts warm, but they still don't recognize Him. Do you see Jesus? When you start to feel better? Or do you figure it's because of some medicine you took or something that you did? I catch myself doing this all the time. I start to feel better after I was really down and I really got on my knees and I prayed to God for help. And as soon as I start to feel better, I'm not thinking about Him. I'm breaking the second commandment again because I'm not praising God for the help that He's given me. He says, call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor Me. And again, I don't. I want to take the honor on myself. I'm ashamed to say I'm a breaker of this commandment. And so are you. But that's why we're here. That's why we rejoice that we have a merciful Savior. He doesn't wait for us to figure it out. Even here they don't recognize Him yet, but their hearts are warmed. And when it looks as if He's going to go on to the next village and bypass theirs, they say, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Abide, O dearest Jesus. Evening comes so quickly to the young and the old. The night is falling. The darkness is coming. Stay with us, Jesus, even if we don't recognize You as we ought. I've just said 5 or 6 sentences. Jesus answers without a word. This beautiful, simple prayer, stay with us, for it is nearly evening.
the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. He doesn't want to move on from you, sinner that you are. He doesn't want to go away. He just wants to stay, just wants to abide. The prayer that you pray when you say, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent," is His holy will. You don't have to say, "But thy will be done." That is His will. You open your home, you open your heart, give praise to God. He opened it first, but He's ready to stay. Abide with us. He's there. He breaks bread. Finally, they recognize Him. This is not a celebration of Lord's Supper, but every Christian can't help seeing or being reminded of Lord's Supper here, that Christ is truly present in that Holy Supper, in, with, and under the bread and wine. We receive His true body and blood, even if we can't see Him or taste Him. And even though He disappeared from their sight, He had so lifted up their spirits with His holy word that all of a sudden, what was dragging in them, these downcast hopes, the sin that was just breaking them down, even if they weren't cursing and swearing or lying and deceiving by God's name, by not praising Him and praying to Him for all those promises of the Old Testament prophets, the breaking of that commandment was weighing them down with sin, and He had forgiven that. When they saw Him alive, they finally, it clicked. These sins, even though we might not have a name for them, these sins are forgiven. For this crucified Jesus is also the risen one. And suddenly this new life goes surging through them. This strikes me as awesome. It's the end of the day. They're ready to turn in for the night. You know where Jerusalem was? That was the hotbed of the enemies. The disciples are behind locked doors in Jerusalem. What do these two do? They're not going to stay in their village. They run. Not the other way. They run back to the enemy territory, back to Jerusalem, because they have something to tell, some good news to share. They recognize Jesus finally, and because they did, this good news of Jesus is like new tennis shoes on their feet. Now their feet are ready to run. Do you have feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? Does knowing that all your sins against the second commandment, first commandment, all the commandments of God, we've broken them all, but to know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes those all away, that by faith in Him and through your baptism you have, in God's name, everything you need to get into heaven, wide open, His merit, His righteousness, all yours by faith. Are your feet fitted now with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? That's the gift. That's the blessing. Ready to run. He doesn't want our minds running off or our mouths running off with foolish words and swearing. He doesn't want our noses dripping with things that we shouldn't be putting our noses into. You know what I'm saying? But He wants our feet running. He wants our hearts racing. He wants us back to Jerusalem, back to wherever, back perhaps to the most scary part of your life, which you have to deal with now in grace and in the mercy of God. Can you run? Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? We have some challenges in front of us, not just as individuals, but as a congregation. We need some feet ready to run. We got word this week that after a couple years, seems like a long time of waiting, we finally have some volunteers coming. Wells Kingdom workers, fellow Wisconsin Synod Lutherans that want to come and help us survey our neighborhoods to find out if early childhood ministry or what kind of early childhood ministry we can do to get the gospel to this community. We need feet from this congregation that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, feet ready to run for Jesus. Will you help? We'll be meeting here Tuesday morning about 10 o'clock with one volunteer. There's another one for sure on the way. And perhaps a couple coming from the Neenah, Menasha area of Wisconsin. Come to that meeting 10 o'clock Tuesday morning here if you'd like to help. We need the extra hands. We have work to do. We have work to do that's for Jesus. And you can bet, because this is God's word too,
that when you, like the disciples, run back with the good news and you share it with others, you're going to find those others will come back and say, like the disciples that they met, He is risen. He's appeared to Peter. He's truly alive. You recognize Jesus? Praise God, I know you do. May God help us that others may recognize Him in us and praise His holy name. Amen. Please rise.